Right, good morning, everybody. Morning. It's great to be here. We are continuing, and I'm continuing on our series of about the church called We Are. And to sort of introduce this, I've got a little task for you. So the next slide I'm going to move on to is going to have a photograph from a movie. Okay? And I want you to say things. I want you to do four things for me with the person you're sitting next to. I want you to name the actor, name the character, name the movie, and suggest the title for my talk, my We Are talk, okay? So it's the actor, it's the character, the movie, and the title, okay? Off you go. One and two are easy. Number three is a bit harder. Okay, you've had your chance. So, let's hear from anybody. What's the actor called? Yes. What's the character called? Indiana Jones. Which movie? Ah, there we got a mixed feelings here. Hands up for Raiders of the Lost Ark. Stand your ground, people. Okay. In the face of overwhelming odds. Who thinks it's Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? Is the right answer. Okay. Who'd like to suggest the title of the talk? We are doomed, Alistair says.
Is that not right?
We are a temple. Brilliant. As I planned that bit, I thought there'll be some smart aleck out there who thinks that we're doomed. But I never thought it'd be you, Alistair. Okay, so the title of the talk, we are a temple. The church is a temple. What is a temple? Well, we've got a line up there. A temple is and can be many things, and we might see it in lots of different ways. But a way of summarizing that might be this: a place where God is present in a unique way. That's a pretty reasonable starting point for what a temple might be. A place where God is present in a unique kind of way. There's other characteristics and facets perhaps that might occur within and around a temple. A place where God himself dwells. A place where God will meet his people and connect and interact with his people. A place where God's people will worship him. And by worship him, we mean, well, possibly singing. But the widest sense of worship, when our hearts and whatever we mean by that, our hearts, our minds, our gut, that internal me turns to God, points my internal face towards him and expresses love and adoration. That's what worship is, and that takes many forms. And sometimes sacrifice can be a hallmark of a temple as well. The Bible has got quite a lot to say about temples. In fact, across the library of Scripture, it's top and tailed and then interspersed with references to temples. At the very end in Revelation, John has his vision of a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem. And he hears a voice saying from behind the throne, "Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God." And John in Revelation 21 says, "I looked around and I couldn't see a temple." That's a reference to a temple. "I couldn't see a temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple." God himself setting things up for the end of time to be with his people, to dwell amongst them and be present and experienced by and interacted and worshipped by his people. And he himself providing the temple context for that to happen. Interestingly enough, Garden of Eden is sometimes regarded as a temple. It's like a temple where God met with his people and walked in the cool of the day with his people. But of course, Eden was where everything went wrong. Sin entered, and when sin entered, Adam and Eve exited. They were banned from Eden and couldn't go back there because sin had come in. And from there on, we had the tabernacle. Or after that, we had the tabernacle, a movable tent, a place where God would meet with his people. Most people couldn't go in, and the only way to get in was the right people at the right time with the right sacrifice. And then we had some more established temples. There are three temples mentioned. You've got the one Solomon built, a great temple where God could meet with his people in fixed position. Then that got trashed, and then another one got built around the time of Ezra. Not as good as the first one. Everybody said it wasn't as good as in my day. But at least it was there, a place for God to meet with his people. And then another one, Herod's temple, built the same location, a place for God to meet with his people, with the hallmarks there of being meeting with people, worship and sacrifice. And then the next temple that comes along is Jesus himself. Jesus, a temple in his own right. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians says that all the fullness of the deity lived in him in bodily form. God walking amongst his people. How temple-like is that? In fact, Jesus made reference to himself as a temple. Do you remember? He said, you can destroy this temple, but in 3 days, be raised up again. Jesus, a place where people would meet with God. And then here we come to the one that I want to talk about today, the church, a temple in its own right. Here's what some scriptures say for us. I've got to turn around. That's too small without my glasses. There we go. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? I've put the bold bits in. That's us corporately as a group together. Ephesians 2:21, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And with him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He's talking about us as a community, the church of God. This is quite remarkable. And of course, this is, in many ways, it's a metaphor. When Jesus used metaphors left, right, and center, when he said, I am the vine, he didn't mean he was a vine, but he meant he was just like a vine and behaved and acted and functioned like a vine in certain ways. When he said he was a gate, he didn't mean he was a gate, but he functioned, operated like a gate in certain ways because people could come in and go out like a gate and find pasture. When the scriptures say that we are a temple, it means that we have the capacity as a people to function like a temple, to be the environment and the context where God, the Lord God Almighty himself dwells, inhabits, is present, can be met with, can be worshipped. This is rather remarkable. And that means lots of different things in different contexts. That means this morning. That means we walked in today, and here we are as we look around. And this is a spiritual thing we've got to see. We look around, and in this room here, there's a body of believers, and we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells amongst us. It means that when you go to your life group, and you gather together around a kitchen table or in somebody's lounge, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells amongst you there and can be met and journeyed with and worshipped and interacted with. It means that when a believing family gather together, then we're a temple. And we're building and we're growing together as a temple. And God dwells amongst us. It means when you're out with your friend, your brother in Christ, grabbing a drink or spending some time and interacting together, you two, when two or more gather together, if we do that in his name, he's there. We're a temple and God dwells and makes his place amongst us. It's quite remarkable. The more you think about it, the more amazing it is. Come on. Ian, please would you help me? Should I press another button? There we go. I won't press any more buttons. I'll just ask you to at the right time. Is that all right? Thank you. Who recognizes that building? Hands up. Who recognizes that building? What is it, Neil? It's in Barcelona. Okay. Yeah. All right. Let me rephrase the question. Where is it, Neil? In Barcelona. Correct. Okay. Miriam, what's it called? Sagrada Familia. Yeah. It's a church, Roman Catholic Church, built by Gaudi. Not built by Gaudi, no. It's one guy and a cement mixer. It's not how it works. Sorry, the architect was Gaudi in more later years. This is quite a remarkable building. They started it in 18-something or whatever. That's when ground was broken. It's not going to be finished until 2026, okay? It's simultaneously in use and under construction. Does that sound like us? Yes, it does. We are in use, but under construction. And as we journey through life as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're a temple. That's not a temple, that's a church. I'm making an illustration. We're walking through life as a temple in use. Alistair is a friend of mine. Don't look surprised. Alistair's a friend of mine. We've only known each other a few years, okay? But we're walking together as brothers in Christ. And when we do that, God dwells amongst us, okay? And we're in use, but we're under construction. Some of my family are here. Jess and Sarah and Jack, would you just stand up, please? There we go. These are my immediate family who are here today. We, okay, are a little body of believers. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells amongst us, and that's what we're doing. We're in use, but the reality is we're under construction. Thank you very much. If you're in my life group, actually, which is Neil and Rachel's life group, would you stand up, please? Thank you. Thank you. Come on, don't be ashamed. There we go. Thank you. Okay, it's a body of believers. We are the temple of God. We're in use, but we're under construction. Thank you, guys. Sit down. We don't need to stand up. As a collective of saints, we're in use, but under construction as a temple. And what we want to simultaneously be functioning and working and living our lives and walking, but we want to be building at the same time. It's fine to be in use. It's fine to be under construction as long as we keep building. And how do we do that? Well, let's drill down a little bit deeper because we've got to ask ourselves, this is a spiritual business. How can we be a temple as a body of people? Let's look a bit more closely at what some other scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies," individuals we're talking now, "are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And 2 Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There is a wonderful and maybe a sobering truth, and that's that we are a temple because you and I am a temple. We are a temple. My life group is a temple of the Holy Spirit because each of us in there are temples of the Holy Spirit. We as Life Church Manchester are a temple of the Holy Spirit because you personally are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we come together. The church of God is the aggregation of individuals, souls saved and won to Christ. The accumulation of all these little temples that turn us into a bodily temple. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus, it's a wonderful liberating truth. Because Jesus said that he would build his church. We don't need to worry about that. All we need to worry about is making, and let's not forget, being disciples ourselves. And that's about making sure that we are building ourselves to be the best temple that we can be. See, when Jesus came, everything changed. I mean, the more closely you look at the impact Jesus had on the world, the more profound it is, a massive transformation. Prior to Jesus coming, the solution was through the nation, through God's people, getting that right, running the nation correctly. But what happened was, and you look through the Old Testament, you see again and again, you see God's people getting some things right, prospering, growing, becoming strong, becoming notable, and then becoming corrupt, and then crumbling, and then collapsing, and then going through that cycle again. I mean, maybe it starts at Babel, and then probably that's the first time we could see that kind of picture happening, and then again and again and again. When Jesus came, he brought a different message. And it wasn't, if you can get this thing right, if you could get the right structures and systems in place, the nation will be fine and you will remain prosperous. That isn't what he said. I'm not coming as a king, as a leader, as a politician, or even a social scientist. I'm coming here to save souls, one at a time. And the hope of mankind is not a structure or a system or an organization like the church, or an organization like a state of any kind. The hope of mankind is in individual souls saved by Jesus, and the accumulation and aggregation of all those together. And that accumulation we call the church. There we go. It's good to get a musical accompaniment as you go. God's looking for places where he can dwell richly. You pull a bunch of those together, you've got yourself the church. One at a time, one heart at a time, one soul at a time. It's easy to get drawn in to the conversation that works like the Old Testament version where we say, if only the church would do this, if only the church would do that or not do that. If I could go to this type of church or have that kind of church. And they're really talking about the organization and the structure. And whereas, yeah, there's some responsibility to provide, to do a good job in what we're doing church-wise. The deal breaker is my heart, and the deal breaker is your heart. We don't need to worry about the rest. It's a wonderful, liberating truth, but a sobering as well, a sobering one, because we have a responsibility to make sure that I have a responsibility to make sure that I am the temple that I can be, and so do you. Right? That's that. We have responsibility. And I thank God for Jesus, who's made a way so there can be a way. But I've got to take responsibility for myself. See, God cares about this church. That's not even a good way of looking at it. God cares about you and you and you and everyone that makes up the church. When we come in on a Sunday, God doesn't do a head count. In fact, he counts the hairs on the heads. Yeah? You ask him how many number people are here, maybe he wouldn't know. He'd know how many hairs are on your head. Because the God Most High knows us as individuals. We are a temple, and could I go on to say, because, and to the extent that you are a temple. The health of the church, whether that's the church, us, or the wider church, the health of the church is down to the health of the temples within that. And what a wonderful opportunity and a terrible responsibility that I'm responsible for my heart. There's one person that you can have an impact on, a genuine impact on. And that's yourself. And so the question to ask ourselves is, to what extent am I a temple of the Holy Spirit? To what extent is God dwelling in me? Because I know, because Scripture tells me, I know from experience, sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't, but I know from the truth of Scripture that the Holy Spirit does dwell in me. I am marked for Him, I am His, and I do belong, that Christ dwells in me. How richly and how much I experience that, now that is a different matter. The most valuable thing I believe that you can do for your loved ones. If you're in a family, the most valuable thing you can do for your brothers and sisters, for your parents, the most valuable thing that you can do for your children, the most valuable thing you can do for your spouse or your friends or for your life group, the most valuable thing is to actively fight to have Christ dwell in your hearts richly through faith. Your heart. That's the most important thing that we can do. And if we each take responsibility to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit alongside us and the sacrifice of Jesus, then the church will be healthy and the church will grow. But what does that look like? My mum, what's she, Sarah, 85 now? Four. 84. Sarah handles the numbers, that's fine. She's 84, right? I think she's a really good driver. She's not had points for ages. And she's really good at reversing and all that. Also, she's a difficult reverse to go and drive. She's great at these things. And then a couple of years ago, we were driving through Luton with her. And she wanted to go across a roundabout. And we were in the left-hand lane there. And the white markings on the road had a big arrow saying, going round to the left. She felt the need to qualify what she had done there. And she said to us, don't think I'm in the wrong lane. They've marked the roads out wrong. I love that. I want to be more like my mum when I'm driving. Though Sarah probably thinks I'm already a little too much like my mum when I'm driving. I'm not in the wrong lane. They've marked the roads out incorrectly. If as we go through life, right, if we always feel like we are in the lane that's been marked out by society, we're in the wrong lane there. Romans 12 says, do not conform to the road markings of this life. Now, hang about. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a Christian, our life should be different. All right? And if it's not different to our popular culture, our current culture, and culture is only the repetitive habits of society that becomes the norm, if our lives aren't different, then I guarantee we're in the wrong lane. Not every aspect of your life, of course. But if you feel in life that I'm in the wrong lane, the world around me has marked things out differently, it says turn left, but I know I want to go straight on, then you're probably on the right track. One of our responsibilities when we're looking at our hearts is to ask ourselves, am I aligning with Scripture? Am I aligning with eternal truths? Or am I aligning with the road markings of our current culture? And if we look carefully at our lives, we'll see some changes need to be made. There's lots of things that we might need to see differently in a Christian's life. Okay, and it's not about pride. It's not about saying, hey, we're better than anybody else. But no, there should be a forgiveness. We should be able to forgive ourselves and forgive others by the power of God. We should be able to find a place of peace. Maybe not instantly, but we can find a place of peace because that comes through God. There should be a sense of purpose and a sense of freedom. But those things don't come easily. And those things need to be pursued and hunted down. We don't find these answers on YouTube. We find them using a word, and that word is discipline. It's an ugly word, isn't it? Sounds like something you have to do every day, and it probably is. Our spiritual disciplines are what affect our hearts and affect the temple that is inside of us. And these disciplines are quite straightforward. But if we sow to them regularly, if we sow to them consistently, then we have every reason to think that our hearts will be developed and that we will become the temple that God asked us to be. One of those disciplines would be this. It will be turning up, gathering with believers, gathering here. You're here, so obviously you believe in turning up. But when we come to a body gathering like this, we want to turn up, we want to tune out, we want to tune in. Being here matters. Tuning out the issues of the day, turning off the mobile phone and putting it away, tuning out possibly from the chatter around us and tuning in to God and tuning in to maybe the needs of our brothers and sisters around us. When we gather in a life group, it's the same thing. Being committed and being there. Turning up to stuff is what's called faithfulness. I worked with a lady who used to run one of the departments in my school, and their performance, I won't name the department, the performance of the department wasn't very good. The results, the exam results, I'm a teacher, the exam results weren't very good. But their attendance as a staff was very good. And she used to say to me, and this was her phrase, she'd say, "We might be crap, but at least we're here." Okay? Okay? And that always put a smile on my face. That was her phrase. But you know what? There's a lot to be said for faithfulness. Because we all have good days, we all have bad days. Let's turn up. And turning up means physically showing up here to our life group, to our friends when they need us. And let's make sure that we show up internally. That we're switched off to the stuff of the day and we're switched on to the needs of our brothers and sisters and to the God who gave himself for us as well. Our daily devotions. Let's commit. Because unless we have a daily spiritual devotional life, we will be the weaker for it. We all know this. We all know this, but we all struggle with it. It's like when people say, "I've not been so well," or "I'm not feeling my best," and you plug a bit deeper. Have you got a healthy, are you eating healthily, and are you getting regular exercise? That's a little bit harder. We all know this stuff, but we need to encourage one another because it's the spiritual disciplines, these basic, if you want to read a great book on disciplines, it's Roger Foster, A Celebration of Discipline, a very good book. Because these structures we put in place will enable all those other fruits of the Spirit to work through us and to develop ourselves as a temple for the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to go back. Hopefully. There we go. Look at 2 Peter. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." I said that there's only one person that you can affect massively, and that's yourself. That is true. But we do have an influence on those around us. Last night, we went to a Greek restaurant, which was very nice, and they had made this dish which was claimed to be potato with a little garlic. And I think it might have been garlic with a little potato. Okay. Jack said afterwards, "It's the most garlicky thing I've ever had except for a garlic." And I know what I've taken into myself this morning will be affecting those around me. I know it will. And those who are closest to me, which is why we've all kind of sat together, because it's not so bad. We know that bad company corrupts good character. We know that. We know that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We know that's true. And we know that we've been called to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We know this stuff, right? Whether you want to or not, the living stones that you are built next to will be affected by you. The temple of the Holy Spirit, who is sitting right next to you this morning, who sits next to you at home, who walks through life with you, will be affected, okay? If you've got garlic on the inside, it'll be making its way onto the outside. Now, and the question is this, what impact are you having on those around you? Because, and this is why I say the most important thing you can do, the most important thing I can do, if give time, attention, and focus to being the temple of the living God that I can be, to dwelling richly with him, to walk with him, and foster the disciplines in my life that are going to enable those things to flourish. Because A, it's good for me, and I know it's good for those bricks and those stones that I'm built alongside whenever or wherever I might see them. The best thing that we can do for one another and for the church and for our life groups and our families is to turn up to God, tune out the distractions and tune in to Him. We are a temple because and to the extent that you and I are temples. Our functionality as a temple individually is our responsibility to move forward. But let's not talk in just human terms. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's us. He gave a deposit of the Holy Spirit to work within us. The temple of my life, the temple of this church, includes sacrifice. And that sacrifice, we often will gather together and break bread and remember that Jesus' sacrifice has paid for it all, that He's enabled us to be a temple. Paul said in Galatians that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live in by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Central to who we are and what we think about and what we meditate on needs to be sacrifice as a temple, the sacrifice of Jesus. No further sacrifice is required. His sacrifice is enough. Enough to enable us to step up, step forward, and flourish as temples. He's done what needs doing. Some years ago, Jack and I were wrestling, and I did that move where, you know, once one wrestler runs to the other and they kind of grab them between the legs and like flip them over like that. Oh, right. And I'd really damaged my back in some way. And it seemed like a good idea at the time. And since then, I've had some issues with my back, right? And I probably got a bit like, oh, well, I didn't feel I could move as much, so I didn't move as much. I probably didn't feel I was as strong as I should be, so I stopped lifting things up and working it so much. And as time went by, my back got stiffer and got weaker and left me in a place of vulnerability. Some time ago, I realized that that was a metaphor for what was happening to me spiritually as well. I can't blame it on a wrestling move or an accident of any kind, but I do know that I had stopped flexing and exercising and working my spiritual life to the extent that I could have and should have. And as a result, I was becoming inflexible, stiff, and weakened, and vulnerable. I decided to put some changes in place to build up my core strength. And it was a wonderful metaphor. I started doing like planks and sit-ups and stretches and regular stretching and those kinds of things. And at the same time, investing more richly in the Word of God, sitting before God, talking about the Lord. Made some changes in life recently. I've started going for a coffee with friends instead of going for a beer with friends. Might seem like an odd thing to do, but for me, it's a picture that says, I don't just want to have a nice time. I want to make a difference to your life, and I need you to make a difference to my life as well. Changes can be made that speak of more than they are. Metaphors matter, and we can make choices to put metaphors in place that if we align with a belief, can change what's on the inside of us. Maybe you recognize the description for you in terms of spirituality. Maybe you recognize what it is to be a bit weak, to be a bit vulnerable, a little bit stiff and inflexible. Maybe you know what it is not to be walking with God in the to the extent that you want to. To know that He dwells in your life, but not as richly as you would like. Well, we just want to take a moment as I finish now, just for us all to pause, reflect on that, and make any decisions that we need to. Do you want to come up? Do you want to get the band? Sorry, yeah, don't sit down, Mary. Thank you. Okay. Putting down the responsibility and the opportunity to grow spiritually ourselves, putting it down feels like a relief at first. But each of us benefit massively from shouldering a responsibility for our own lives, for our spirituality, for walking with God. We benefit from that. We're richer and stronger, more vigorous and more life-giving than we could ever be if we took the easy road. The easy road sounds good for a day or two, but progressively, it's erosive and corrosive of us individually. And maybe we need to do something about that. In what I've talked about this morning, perhaps some things have resonated. I want to leave this particular message with you. Right? We are a temple because you are a temple. God's given us opportunity to walk closely with him. And if we do that, the church as we will flourish if you do that yourself. Let's all stand, shall we?